Don't know who that was, but it was me. Whenever you are driving down the road, the car in front will sometimes signal to the left or to the right. If it's signaling to the left, it will go to the left. If it's signaling to the right, it will go to the right. And you have to take action appropriately depending on the signal of the driver in front. And as we come today to Mark chapter 6 of this gospel according to Mark, we have two miracles that are, if you like, signals, signaling to us about the identity of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I got Karen to read this chapter, these two miracles together. We could have taken them separately, Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on the water. But verse 52 links the two. And I thought, well, if Mark links the two, I'm going to keep the two together today. And that's why I'm not going with them separately. Mark says in verse 52 about the disciples, this is as Jesus is walking on the water, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So Jesus is walking on the water towards them. And Mark says they hadn't understood about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000. And together, he joins the two, he links them in that way. And so I want us to keep them together today as they signal to us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that is being signaled here today to you and to me is the divinity of Jesus Christ. For what Christ does in these two miracles is, at a human level, impossible. And let's be really clear about that. At a human level, what we're being told here is impossible. How could 5 bread loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children? How could anyone walk across the surface of a lake that in places is over 100 feet deep and go towards 12 men who are rowing a boat and climb into that boat? At a human level, that is impossible. And then there's healings at the end of verse 56. We are told they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. How can people be healed through touching the hem of someone's garment? Never mind touching the person themselves. So these things, at a human level, are impossible. But what if they did happen? What if he did take 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men plus women and children? What if he did walk across the surface of a lake over 100 feet deep in places? What would that say about him? What would that be signaling to you and to me as we read this gospel according to Mark? Here in this 21st century, this man who continues to be in many ways at the heart of the human race. What does it say about him? It's signaling to us, is it not, that if you do things that humanly are impossible, that only God could do, is it not signaling to you that here in this man, God is? I mean, go back into the Old Testament and I'm emphasizing the link between the old and the new. Think of God in the wilderness, feeding the children of Israel over 40 years the bread of manna. There were no shops for them to buy bread. They weren't farmers, so they weren't growing wheat to make bread. But for 40 years, God supplied them with manna in the desert and fed them. At a human level, it's impossible. A wilderness like the Sahara Desert, how could bread be provided for people for 40 years? And yet God did it. And Job, in chapter 9 of his great book, says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. God alone. So when Jesus treads on the waves of the sea, is he not God alone? And when he feeds the 5,000 with bread in the desert, this wilderness place, is he not God alone? doing what only God can do. And the divinity of Jesus is being signaled here through these two miracles. But as well as his divinity, secondly, his humanity is being signaled. And we see that in a number of ways in this section too. In verse 31, we see him retiring to a quiet place to get away from the crowds for a while. Rest, the need for rest is such a human need. You will need it by the end of the, you might have it this afternoon, a wee rest, a wee snooze, or certainly tonight you will have a rest. You will put your head down for hours because you'll need it in order to function tomorrow. And here's Jesus getting rest from labors and encouraging his disciples likewise to rest. Then there's his compassion in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Think of that image of sheep without a shepherd. What's going to happen to sheep without a shepherd if no one cares for them? They're just going to die. They're going to be ravaged. They're just going to go nowhere. In fact, they'll go anywhere. And it won't be good for them. And Jesus has compassion on the people. He is compassionate. He's not cold. He's compassionate for the men and women of this world who are like sheep without a shepherd. And that image, again, is Old Testament imagery. Many places in the Old Testament, God talks about sheep without a shepherd and his desire to bring them within his fold. And then also his humanity is seen in his prayers. Verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And in verse 41, before eating, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He prayed a prayer of thanks. So Jesus here is resting and eating and showing compassion and praying. It's humanity as well as divinity in one and the same person. And it's signaling to you and it's signaling to me. It's challenging us. It's forcing us into a corner and making us ask the question, who is this man? Who is he? Is this just fabricated, a tissue of lies? Mark just trying to pull the wool over your eyes? Because if this is what it says it is, here is God in the flesh. But we also have, thirdly, in this passage, the poverty of the disciples, because how they responded was just so poor. And they see it in two ways, really. I'm going to talk about how they were faithless and also how they were full of fear. This is how their poverty manifests itself. They were faithless because when Jesus said to them in verse 37, confronted by the crowd of 5,000 men, you give them something to eat. All they could see were the problems. Lord, we haven't got enough money. We'd have to work for months to get enough money to buy enough food to feed this lot. And then there's a wee hint at ethics as well. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread just? Sure, they could all go home is the implication and get their tea at home. Why should we spend money on this meal? And then there was the reaction when Jesus came to them walking on the water. There they were rowing across Lake Galilee. It was round about dawn time, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. And because they were struggling and straining at the oars, Jesus came. He didn't come to get into the boat. Did you notice that? He came to encourage them. He made to pass them by, and we'll come back to that. But they were full of fear. And they thought he was a ghost. And look at this verse 52. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You see, this was their basic problem. And this is why people have this problem with believing in Jesus Christ, the hardness of the human heart. In other words, seeing the feeding of the 5,000 hadn't softened it. It hadn't melted their skepticism. They were still wary of Jesus, still unclear who he was. And this walking on water just brought this raw fear to the surface. Because the implications of it were massive. If this man really was who he was exhibiting all the traits of, this divinity, then our lives are going to have to change. And you do wonder sometimes what it would take in order to bring some people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in the prayer earlier that this time of year the ground is so hard. And you can drive all manner of machinery across it and it's not going to bog in. The ground is so hard. Human hearts are a lot harder than ground that's been dried by the sun. So let me end today with some practical applications out of these two miracles. First of all, the grace of Jesus Christ that's on display, despite the disciples' reaction. They're faithless, but Jesus feeds them, plus thousands of others. And despite their fear on the Lake Galilee, he climbed into the boat, even though he meant to pass them by. He climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. Did they deserve to be treated like that? Not at all. They didn't deserve to be fed. They didn't deserve Jesus to get into the boat with them. They had been faithless. They had been full of fears. But he deals with them graciously and patiently and forgivingly. And isn't that good news? And the gospel is meant, and it is meant to be, and it is good news. For guilty people like you and like me, that with Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and a new start and a new heart. It's grace upon grace upon grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, in terms of practical application, we see how Jesus satisfies. And someone has called this section, the shepherd feeds his flock. And the mention of grass in verse 39, it's like a shepherd has led his flock to this place where there is much grass. And it's also, I think, a little indication for us here that as Mark writes up this gospel, this is eyewitness detail. Why would he just have thrown that in that place there was much grass? This is an eyewitness detail to reassure us that this is not some manufactured book that someone has produced to pull the wool over your eyes. This little document, Mark was not one of the apostles, but one of the early church leaders, a man called Papias, said that Peter was the source of Mark's gospel. The apostle Peter was the source of Mark's gospel. And Papias was writing around about 100 AD, very soon after these times. And that supports this eyewitness authority for this document. But the main point here is the satisfaction that Jesus gives. For comparison purposes, think of the challenge of feeding 5,000 men. I was thinking about this. Is there a hotel in Northern Ireland that could feed a function of 5,000 men? I couldn't think of one. Maybe there is. You can say to me on the way out if you can think of a hotel that big. And secondly, 5,000 men. You're going to need a lot of food to feed 5,000 men. If they have 3 potatoes each, that's 15,000 potatoes you need to peel. Imagine going home today and you had to start peeling 15,000 potatoes. And that's just the potatoes. And then there's the women and the children who needed fed as well. And yet that day, Jesus satisfied them. And we know that because there were 12 basketfuls of odds and ends gathered up. Why were there 12? Because there were 12 disciples. Each went round with a basket. And the message is that for hungry spirits who take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word and commit themselves to him, there is spiritual satisfaction to be found in him. You know, when you're hungry and your stomach growls and grumbles, and it sounds like there's a lion inside sometimes, it's rumbling so much. It's crying out for satisfaction. Spiritually, we are crying out for satisfaction, crying out spiritually for something that will bring us satisfaction. For some people, they look for it in drink. Some people, they look for it in making money. Others look for it in fame and celebrity. Let me give you some examples of people who tried that. Chris Evans, you know the name of Chris Evans, a radio presenter and formerly Top Gear presenter. He once said this, "I got to the top and found there was nothing there." Or Russell Brand, the comedian, "I chased fame all my life. I chased after it. I hurled myself up onto the mountain to get the apple, and I tasted it, and it turned to ash in my mouth." And C.S. Lewis summarized it like this, the problem. He summarized this problem in a nutshell. "If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." You have been made for another world. And you will not find lasting satisfaction. You may find it for a short time. You will not find lasting satisfaction in the things of this world. And as Jesus feeds these 5,000 men, plus women and children, and satisfying, he is saying to them, "I am the bread of life." He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And he says today, "Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." Come to me, that your soul may live. And that spiritual satisfaction is pictured here by 5,000 men completely satisfied. The third part of practical application is how Jesus overcomes our weaknesses and our fears and our failures, because the 12 failed. Wonder, maybe I'm speaking to you, a Christian today, you're a follower of Christ, and you failed this week. They didn't believe he could feed the 5,000. We were talking about this at some of us after the church committee the other night. Do you know, whenever the halls project began, we needed £1.1 million. A lot of money. Maybe some of us didn't believe. The outstanding debt is sitting at about 275,000 after, 4 or 5 years? And God willing, will soon be paid off. Some of us didn't believe that God could do it, but he's done it. The church has paid off. The hall's almost paid off. Or maybe some other challenges come your way and you've failed. They were full of fear on the lake. Some of us know what it's like to be full of fear, things that God has asked of us. And events don't go our way. And yet here, as Jesus comes to these disciples, and it was him who sent them onto the lake, into this difficult situation, he turned their terror to trust. And maybe sometimes we do need to look to him. And sometimes it seems that God has sent us a really hard place and a really hard time. But Philippians 4 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Whatever the storm, whatever the hunger, whatever the need, I shall not be in want if the Lord is my shepherd. And when we see Jesus here planting his feet in the sea, it's a sign that he is in command. He's got this covered. He knows what you're going through. And you can trust him. And that's why he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Or as I think Karen had in her translation that she read earlier, take courage. I'm here with you. I'm here. It is I. Don't be afraid. And just before I close, there's one final phrase I want to draw your attention to today, and it's Jesus walking on the water, verse 49, and was about to pass them by. I wonder when we read that, did you think to yourself, why was he about to pass them by? Why didn't he just come and get into the boat? That's what they needed. They needed him in the boat so that the wind and the waves would die down. Why would he just have meant to walk on by? Well, this is why I read Exodus earlier, chapter 33. And Moses saying to God, show me your glory. Wow, what a prayer. What a prayer. Lord, show me your glory. You know, there's prayers and there's prayers, aren't there? Sometimes our prayers are pretty predictable. Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless whatever it may be. Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your splendor. I want to see the weight, Lord, of your glory. And God said to Moses, effectively God said to him, that's a really good prayer, but you cannot see my glory and live. Whoever sees me dies. A bit like if you and I on these bright sunny days, if we went outside and lifted our heads up and just stared at the sun, and just kept our eyes open and stared into the sun, it would blind us. Literally blind us. And we wouldn't be able to see again because we would so damage our eyes. It would kill our eyesight. And God says to Moses, if you look at me, it'll kill you. But Moses, there's a cleft in the rock, little nook in a rock near me over here. Come and stand in it. And repeatedly, the phrase is used in Exodus 33. God says to Moses, and I'll pass by. I'll pass by. I'll pass by. And as Moses goes into that little nook, he doesn't see God's face, but as God passes by, he sees God's back. Do you ever think of that? God's back. And I believe that's why Jesus made the pass by the disciples. This was just a revelation of his divinity. To show them his glory. And as they looked at him, he meant as they walked past, they turned their heads and just see his back and said, that was Jesus. And he was signaling to them his glory, that the Father had come in the Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I wonder, is Jesus passing by you today and signaling to you today, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you food for your soul. Come to me and I will be with you in the storms of life. Come to me and I will deliver you to the other side. Come to me and I'll heal you. Come to me and I will strengthen you. Come to me and I will never let you down. He saves the undeserving. He saves the unworthy. He saves the fearful. He saves the faithless. He saves the sinners. He feeds them. He shepherds them. He redeems them. And he calms the storm. And he is with them forevermore. What a Savior. What a Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.